You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Listen, I know some of you will jet out after this morning, and so I just wanted to personally wish you a Merry Christmas, tell you you have made it a delightful thing to pastor this church, and I'm grateful to God to be with you in this season of human history, pushing back darkness and trying to surrender all that we are to Jesus Christ. So I want to now move us towards, if you're kind of new here this morning, we've been in the middle of this Advent series, and we started out by talking about the promises of God. And we moved from the promises of God to the longing that those promises create, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're religious or irreligious. There are some inconsolable longings that exist in you and exist in me. And now today, right before we celebrate the incarnation, I want to talk about the fulfillment of those promises. Now, it's important to note the way we started was by looking at our design as humankind. The Bible says that God creates the man and the woman, that they are naked and unashamed. And listen, that little phrase is massive to understand our human longings. That in our design by our Creator, that you and I were supposed to be naked and unashamed. And here's what that means. That means that there would be no shame, no hiding, no... How about we do it this way? Every human I know, when they're able to be honest, and that's not as frequent as any of us would like, would honestly say that there's this small voice in them that kind of comes out as worry that they're going to eventually be busted as a fraud. All right, and I've been on six continents and all over the... I'm telling you, humankind, wherever they are, has this kind of latent fear that they're going to be exposed as a fraud. And if you start to kind of dig into that, there's no really rhyme or rationale around it. It's just, I feel like I'm a fake. I feel like people see me in a way that's inconsistent with the way that I really am, and eventually I'm going to be exposed. And this is a latent fear that I think is tied back to how we were designed to live and be, naked and unashamed, no projection of who I am or who I'm not, just who I am and all its weaknesses and idiosyncrasies and quirks is just who I am. And we've been designed to walk like that, and yet most of us project a different reality, a different image of who we are. And so we talked about the fact that we were created to be naked and unashamed, no shame, no guilt, no hiding, fully known, still loved, and then sin enters the cosmos and it fractures all of this. And in the middle of that fracture, God immediately begins to make some promises to us. And here are the promises. Again, we've covered this for 2 weeks, but that a Messiah would come that would save us from sin and death. Now, the reason that for many of us doesn't land with the force that it should is that you and I live in a day and age where all of our issues aren't rebellion, they're therapeutic. Are you tracking with me? So what's happened in 2019 is that we have lost the language of evil. We have lost the language of sin and death. And so we can't really label brokenness what it actually is. And so instead, because it's prettier and more acceptable, we simply label it therapy or therapeutic. And you're just not going to solve sin and death with therapy. Because wherever you are, there you are. You tracking with me on that? And so what happens here is the Bible says, hey, one's coming. He's going to save you from sin and death. Every issue you have or I have is tied to sin. It's our own sin. It's another person's sin. Or it's the sin that exists simply in a broken cosmos. But the Bible says that one is coming that will save us from sin and death. And then we get this promise of a new heaven and a new earth. And we covered that at length last weekend. So if you're interested, I'm tight for time. If you're interested, go listen to that. It's online. And then we talked about this new way of being. And this new way of being was to be able to relate to God and be reconciled to God and reconciled to one another, not via behavioral modification, but by faith in the coming of this Messiah. And I said that really the new way of being that you and I get is not white-knuckle discipline where we know what's right and we finally are able to figure out how to do it, but rather believing by the grace of God that through faith, God reconciles them to us to himself, and over a period of time, he sanctifies us into the image of Jesus, which means I'm not with white-knuckle discipline trying to figure it out, but I'm surrendering and pressing in to God through Christ via the Holy Spirit and growing and being shaped by that Spirit as I do life in community with followers of Jesus Christ, as I'm interacting with the Word of God and as I'm living out the life that he has created for me. And so all of these promises, like they're latent in human experience. Again, we've just lost the language for them. So all of us, the Bible says that the Gentiles would do the law without knowing it, which means by design, we're created as human. We kind of know what's right and we're drawn to it. We just, if I'm honest, stink at it. Right? We're just not good at it. Like we know what's right. We just can't seem to get there. Yeah, right? And so all of us as humans, Ecclesiastes 3:11, God has placed eternity in our hearts so we can always feel that there's something more, always. And I'm telling you, this is a universal human experience. So it doesn't matter where you fall on the socioeconomic ladder. It doesn't matter what your neighborhood is. Doesn't matter how much money is in the bank. All of us have this inconsolable longing that there's something greater than we're currently in. It is a haunting reality for humankind, and we have been hell-bent on solving it. Most of the time, we try to solve this inconsolable longing via human ingenuity, right? This is just the way we want to solve it. We're going to solve it with education. We're going to solve it with science. We're going to solve it with government. We're going to solve it with technology. We're going to solve it with pleasure. We're going to solve it like the way we try to solve inconsolable longing is believing that we are gods ourselves. Like this is how it works. Like we are perpetually powering up, are we not? Like I'm gonna fix this area, I can feel that there should be more, so let me power up to get there. Let me internally rally and get it done, right? And what ends up happening is we kind of ascend and try to take the place of God. This is what Romans 1 says actually is wrong with us, that we're habitually thinking that we're gods ourselves. Rather than surrendering to the one true God, we want to be a God ourselves. And I know you're like, no, I really don't, until the Word of God confronts you. And then you're like, well, yeah, maybe. And so what I want to try to do, because this isn't working, right? Like it's not where human ingenuity, I don't know if you've watched the news lately. It's not produced, I don't know if you're paying attention. Secularism, its failure is its success. You know why secularism doesn't work? Because it worked. Right? Aren't we more anxious than ever? More depressed than ever? More angry than ever? Like in every study you want to look at, I'm telling you, anxiety, anger, rage, acts of violence are through the roof right now. But how's this possible? We're so educated. We've got all the information in the universe on our phone, right? Many of us have the kind of scale that we can go on a vacation we want. We can kind of get away. We've got a little bit of money to play with, right? Shouldn't this solve it all? Most of us have full stomachs in here. If you don't have a full stomach, my guess is just full of coffee instead of food, right? This should work, but it's not, and because we're haunted by the reality that what is temporary cannot fill what is eternal. And so here's what I want to do. I want to look at the fulfillment of both the promises of God and the ordering of our longings. Because here's a little Merry Christmas to you. You will never get rid of your longings. They will be here until the consummation of all things. But your longings can be ordered rightly in a way that you get into what Jesus called life to the full. Right? And so that's what I want to talk about, because the way that God goes about doing this, man, it's counterintuitive to the day and age in which we live. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab those. So much in Luke 1 I want to cover. I'm only going to grab about 10 verses. In the 8:30, I grabbed 20 verses, and then we just went long. So apologize for that. We'll just do 10. So we're going to start in verse 46 here. Just to catch you up on the story, an angel shows up to Elizabeth, who has been unable to have child. She is an elderly woman and lets her husband know that she's going to have a child. He scoffs at the idea, so God silences him. He's not able to speak until John the Baptist is born, and that's John the Baptizer, not John the Southern Baptist. You with me? And then he tells Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is pumped, and then an angel of the Lord shows up to Mary and says, hey, blessed are you. God has seen you. You're going to give birth to the Son of God. He will be considered great. To the end of his reign, there'll never be. How's this possible? I'm a virgin. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. And then we get Mary, who goes to Elizabeth's house, who's 6 months pregnant at this point, and John the Baptist in the womb, full of the Holy Spirit, leaps in her womb, which I can only imagine was pretty painful. And then they weep together and sing together and rejoice together. And this is Mary's song. We're going to pick it up in Mary's song, which is a very famous passage, is now and has been in Christian history. So picking it up in verse 46, here's what Mary sings. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their throne, and he has exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring. So I've got 2 points. That's it. Did anybody see the Washington Post op-ed piece this week on sermon length? Anybody read that? I read it, and I was like, I am on the long end of the tail on this mug. You know there are guys like getting up doing like 15-minute sermons? I couldn't say good morning in 15 minutes. So I just surrendered. I looked at it this week, and I was like, well, there's no right or wrong. There's just what is, and I'm just on the long end of the tail. And this is why, like what I just did right here is part of the problem. So 2 points in this passage. Here's my first one. How does the coming of Jesus both fulfill the promises of God and reorder our longing? How does he accomplish that? Well, you get a shadow of it here in Mary's song. And here is the way he goes about it. There's 2 things, but I'm going to highlight this one first. Dependence over power. Dependence over power. Look back at verse 48, and then let's try to have some real talk about it. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. So I want to chat about this. If you and I, we were given this task by God, all right? He says, here's what I'm going to do. I want to defeat sin and death forever. I want there to be a new heaven and a new earth. I want there to be a new way of relating. I want there to be a kind of togetherness where there is literal peace and harmony. I want that to be established. Go to work. Let me tell you what I'm doing. I'm going to try to get the head of almost all major institutions. I need heads of state. I need education. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to get high capacity leaders. That's what I'm going to be looking for them, and I'm going to get a whiteboard, and we're going to start with a SWOT analysis. I mean, I'm just telling you how I personally work. Okay, where are we strong? That is a short list. Where are we weak? That we just took up the whole room. Where are our opportunities? What are our threats? And then I'm going to try to figure it out via power. Give me the heads of state. They run government. Listen, for all the shaking our fist at institutions, they're what kind of makes the world work, right? Governments, universities, school systems. This is where power lies in our economy. And here's God's big plan. Let me find a ninth grade little girl in the middle of nowhere who's uneducated, probably can't read, and has no real future except to lean on her carpenter husband in the tiniest, most no-name town imaginable. Anybody ever hear of Why Not Mississippi? It's a real place. It's a real town. Why Not Mississippi? I don't see a hand, all right? Maybe there is, but it's basically what's happening here, right? Thurber wants to be Nazareth. And so you've got this no-name town in the middle of nowhere and this no-name little girl. Like, God's plan isn't to roll in and get the powers that be in Rome that ruled the world and would rule it even more for the next few centuries. Right? He comes to this little ignorant, poor girl who's insignificant in the cosmic scope of things and says, this is where it begins. See, it's dependence over power. God has shaped the entirety of the modern world through a 14-year-old girl that couldn't read in the middle of nowhere. It's dependence over power. That's how God is going to fulfill his promises and reshape our longings, or at least put them in their right place. In fact, I love this. Look back at verse 38. We hadn't read that. But after the angel shows up and says to Mary, hey, I'm just going to destroy your world as you currently know it, I want you to look at her response. Verse 38, and Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So, like, if we could not, like, blow through this because we know it, and you would just stop and think what it would be like for an angel of the Lord to show up and go, look, I know you're engaged. Here's the thing. You're going to be pregnant, but not with your fiance's baby and not with the Lord's baby. Tell Joseph, I'm going to circle back around. I'm going to try to clean it up for him, let him understand too. But I mean, your whole world, like, anybody grew up in a tiny little town where your business was everybody's business? Anybody grew up in a town like that? Like, your business was everybody's business. There wasn't just like, it wasn't like this, right? Where there's like three or four different school routes that you could go, multiple high schools. Man, you come, go. Maybe somebody would know. Maybe no one would know. Like, tiny little towns can be far more pretentious than big cities. That's why I've always kind of laughed at the idea that the big city is where the pretentious people are. That obviously gets stated by people who never grew up in tiny little small town America. Because there's only one Escalade there, yo. You know what I'm talking about? There's only one. And everybody knows whose it is. And so your business. Well, this is where Mary's growing up. You don't think there are whispers about who she is and what's really going on? Oh, yeah, God's baby, huh? Like, we already know that this hits Joseph like a ton of bricks. Like, he has to have an angelic visitation not to let it be known what was really going on. I mean, he could have had her killed. And it's in this moment that God says, my big cosmic plan to fix it all starts right here. So this is, again, we're starting to see the shadow of dependence over power. The other thing that's here that's for free, right? And this is, again, why sermons tend to go long for me, is we spend a ton of time looking at other people's lives as a fulfillment of our longings. Right? And I don't know if you know that's what you're doing when you're on Instagram or you're on Facebook or there's this picture of the good life, the Target ad. There's a picture of the good life. And what that does is it preys upon your longings. It says, see, you're not there yet. You need to look like this. Your life needs to look like this. If you could just get here. Good Lord, I wish the Lord would give you every desire of your heart so you'd figure out that it wouldn't satisfy you. If you had $1 billion, you know who you would be? You with $1 billion. So let's talk about you. Are you angry right now? You'd be an angry billionaire. Are you lonely right now? You'd be a lonely billionaire. Are you stingy right now? You'd be a stingy billionaire. Wherever you are, there you are. And your money, your zip code, your housing size, the relationships you have, your exploits, your successes, your failures, none of that changes you. Wherever you are, there you are. Man, I wish God would give you that thing, that little carrot that's out there in front of you. Like, if I could just get it, I would finally. No, you wouldn't, because there you would be. Are you with me? And so this, God blesses, he draws near to what? Dependence, not power. Not I got my act together, but everything's broken. Let me show you that. Let's go back to 51 and 52. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, and he has brought down the mighty from their thrones, and he has exalted those of humble estate. So here it is again, right? This is a dependence over power, where you and I feel like our longings and the brokenness of the world can be solved by powering up. The Bible says Mary's singing like the only way to have those longings reordered and your heart to be satisfied is to power down, not power up. So powering up almost always takes a mild conflict and makes it a major conflict. You ever powered up with your spouse or roommates? You ever powered up with your kids? I mean, universally speaking, that never makes anything better, right? If you're like, I'll show you, right? And if you're married to or your kid kind of matches intensity, I mean, you'd burn the house down. It's interesting to note here that under all of our little idols, so you might say, oh man, I really struggle with lust, or oh, I really struggle with anger, or oh, I really struggle with this, or I really struggle with that. Really, there's four basic idols that sit under all of those kind of smaller idols, and one of those is a power idol. And if you have a power idol, the way you're wired is you have got to win. You cannot be seen as a loser. So you have got to make it. You have got to win. You have got to. And if you feel like you're not winning and therefore you feel humiliated, you almost always respond in anger. If you feel anger a lot, my guess is you have a power idol. You're trying to manipulate and control the people around you. And when they won't do it, your response is anger. Yet I need you to do what I want you to do. This can play out at work. This can play out at home. This can play out with roommates. This can play out wherever. It's a power idol. And here's what the Bible just said. The proud, those who aren't dependent, those who think they do have it together, they're actually stuck in their imaginations. There are a few little phrases in the Bible that are scary as that idea. And maybe you've come across this kind of person. Gosh, maybe you can see this in yourself. It's not uncommon for someone's whole world to be burning to the ground and them still feel like they're someone to be emulated. And that all the loss in their life is actually tied to other people and has nothing to do with them. So I don't know if you've come across the guy or the gal that has a little bit of swagger to them, but marriage is falling apart, lost their job. I mean, there's just always another person that's to blame for the brokenness in their life. No, they're never to blame. I mean, there's this one consistent theme of them, but they just can't see it. They are stuck in their imaginations. They feel like they can control their environment. They feel like they got a handle on their world, that they feel like, and Mary's like, hey, God's just gone, oh, you're so strong? Okay, great. Why don't you run on your strength? So I want to love you. This is a very Christmassy sermon. Look right at me. You are a terrible, terrible God. Can we just chat for a second? Like you're not omnipresent. You're just here. You're just here. This is the only place you are right now. This is it. Right here. Gosh, you're so limited, even in your presence right now, you don't even know what the dude's doing behind you. Don't get anxious. I'm seeing you're safe, right? Like, you're just so limited in where you are. You're limited in what you know. Good Lord, you're limited in what you know about yourself. Man, you behave in ways that confuse you all the time. And yet you're God? Oh, God, terrible God. Right? So you're only here. You don't know hardly anything. And then even what you do know, you're powerless to do much about it. Right? Merry Christmas. Right? This is what Mary is trying to draw out. Like the strong, those who think they've got it, they'll manage it, they'll make their happen. They're like an imaginary land, right? You're like Dora the Explorer with your monkey and your map. You're stuck. You're jammed up. It's not real. You're stuck. You're stuck. And then look at verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. So I love Mary's juxtaposition here, right? She's talking about those who are hungry, versus those who are full. And for Mary, and here's what, this is hard for us to even imagine. Mary was in the socioeconomic class where she actually knew what it was like to physically go without. And she's drawing a spiritual parallel to this reality, the poor and desperate, they know what it's like to be hungry, not like I'm starving because I burned off the Chick-fil-A I had 2 hours ago. This is haven't eaten in a few days kind of starving. And she said that the irony of the way that God is saying yes to his promises and reordering our longing is it's actually the hungry that are filled. And it's those who feel that they are full that are actually going away without satisfaction, actually going. And I think C.S. Lewis, my guy, he kind of ties into this idea with this quote. This is C.S. Lewis. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. We are like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. That's from his book, Weight of Glory. If you haven't read that, I would recommend it. So here's Lewis's point, is Mary's point, is Jesus's point in Matthew 5. That you and I, we are far too easily pleased with money, sex, ambition, those realities, and where God is offering us infinite joy. We're like an ignorant child. It's like, nah, this is all right. Because we just can't even comprehend what he's actually talking about when he's inviting us into his life. The reason that Christians celebrate God as triune is because that's who he is, and because that's who he is, we can be confident of this, that the essence of who God is self-giving love. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and self-giving love, one, three in one, a community since before time began. And being a Christian is to be invited into that dance, right? So this is the infinite joy afforded to you and me in the person and work of Jesus, to join the dance of the Godhead, the eternal joy of the Godhead. So Lewis is right that we're ignorant. We're like, nah, you know, this is fine. I mean, I appreciate this, but man, this promotion I'm aiming for, it's going to be legit. It's finally going to solve these longings in my heart. We've already covered. It's just not. So here's why. There's a danger. If you take these things together, if you take the Matthew 5, 6, that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied, which is the way Jesus teaches this principle. And you talk about Mary saying, hey, those who are hungry are filled, where those who think they're filled actually are never actually satisfied. There's a danger that you and I feel, or that you and I are in, when we either ignore or numb our longings. All right, and so where I get concerned about tech, and I always have to, look, I'm not anti-tech, right? I'm preaching from an iPad, and that's not just because I can't see my Bible anymore without glasses. I'm preaching from an iPad. I have an iPhone. I have an Instagram account. I'm not like railing against these things. I'm saying you had better be careful with it, because the surefire way to thin out your spiritual vitality is simply to distract you. So you'll feel a longing that all's not well, and instead of leaning into prayerfulness, you'll binge watch whatever. You'll binge watch season 3 of The Crown, or you'll watch The Witcher, or whatever your thing is, right? Like these are just opera. I feel a longing. I feel that something's not right. I'm a Christian, so I'm aware of the brokenness of the world. I can feel the compulsions of my flesh, and rather than moving towards the Lord, we numb and distract. And so I'm pro-technology, but just mindful that there needs to be a safety switch on it, right? I think this is especially true for our children. But equally dangerous for us, equally dangerous for us. So that's the first point of two. Everybody breathe, you're fine. The second one's a lot shorter, I think. Look at verse 50. So we've got this idea of dependence over power. It's a posture of the heart. And now let's look at verse 50. and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Here's where I love all this thing. Like Mary gets it. Mary gets it because Mary knows that she's not super talented or super gifted. She doesn't have 1,000 options of what's going to go. She's not perfect. She's just there. She's humble. She's of lowly estate, and the Lord honors it. And he says, she says that he gives mercy, and that mercy moves from generation to generation. I'm reading a book right now called The Big Rich. Anybody read The Big Rich? No, I mean, I've got to figure out books that you guys read and reference them. Does anybody read in here? I mean, I know I'm using the Bible every week, but so The Big Rich is a book about the big oil families of Texas. And I mean, the kind of wealth that is not on anyone's radar in here. If it is on your radar, chat with me. I'm trying to do something down the street. But it's the kind of money that's going to last for generations. I mean, even the ones that it went bad for, there's this one family that, man, they banked on silver being a big deal, and the silver market fell out of the bottom, and they lost billions of dollars. And I wouldn't cry for them because they still have billions left. I mean, that's a kind of generational wealth that most of us won't know, and yet when all said and done, nobody's taking it with them. And Mary says here, no, there's a kind of generational blessedness that's not built on the acquisition of man, but on dependence on God, where God moves towards that dependence with mercy. So let's talk then how all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus, and how our longings start to be reordered. So we can feel that something's wrong, and we're trying to figure it out, and we're trying to figure it out the way that everybody tries to figure it out. And so some of us try to figure it out with religion. So we're going to try to be good and not do bad. And maybe you grew up in a church, so you learned the rules very quickly. And so let me do the rules and let me not break the rules. And if you're successful at that, then chances are you jam yourself up. Right? And self-righteousness is always born of the soil of self-effort. Right? It's really hard to praise God and be grateful for what he's done if you think you're the one that did it. Or you try to solve these inconsolable longings. If you've got the story that most people in 2019 had, you kind of give yourself over to the party scene for a while. And then you kind of get out of college, whatever, and you get your first job, and then you give yourself over to the grind, right? And you're working your tail off to climb that ladder, and you're trying to get that house, and then you're trying to, you know, get your kids to be successful, and then you're trying, man, you just give yourself over to the grind, right? And then you, right, this becomes the pattern that we kind of live by, where we're just trying to solve this inconsolable longing. And because we're never going to be trillionaires, and because chances are we're not going to lose everything in a moment, we're stuck between Ecclesiastes and Job. Like on a treadmill, believing that just right around the corner will be our fulfillment. And it's just not going to work. And then by the grace of God, we hear about sin and how sin separates us from God and how we were designed for communion with God, and the Holy Spirit enlightens faith, and we confess our sins and we grab hold of the life of Jesus via the Holy Spirit inside of us. And now our longings start to be repurposed. They're still there. They're just repurposed. And we come over and over and over again under dependence and out from under power. And so it starts to work like this. Even as Christians, we will feel compulsions at times towards that which we wish would die in us. Anybody experience this? Been a Christian for a while and still feel the draw of things that you don't want to do, but you can't seem to, and you keep falling into that trap. And so there's still compulsions as a Christian. When I feel that as a Christian, I know what it is. Right, I now know what I'm dealing with. This compulsion towards this behavior is rebellion against God. It's not who I am anymore. And so let me not power up, but let me humble myself before God and go, God, help me. This is in my heart. I hate that this is in my heart. Will you remove this from my heart? I'm going to cling to you in this moment and ask for your grace in this moment. When I look around the world and I see the brokenness of the world, I have not put my hope in empire. Listen, this fall is going to be awful, and no matter who is in office, they ain't fixing anything. You tracking with me? Like, the amount of evangelicals now that are putting their hope in politics is frightening. It is a broken system that will not produce the solution that the Christian heart desires. So what does it make us do? As we see the brokenness, it makes us pray and fast and ask for the favor of the Lord to return. What does it look like when relationships and dynamics of relationships are fracturing and breaking? It means not that I sit in judgment on the other, but I come to the Lord and I ask the Lord for help. Gosh, we are far more confused than we act like we are. So you have the opportunity to power up and pretend that none of these things are real. Doesn't change the fact that they are. You tracking with me? Or we surrender to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, stay low, exalt Christ, and continually press into him with our longings. This is the path into the fullness of life that Jesus promises in John 10:10. It's not having your act together, it's knowing that Jesus has the whole act together. And I say that this is just my hope that if you would ever get this. And this is why I'm like, gosh, I wish God would give you whatever that thing is. Whatever, I don't even know what it is. I know categories. I know it's money, it's neighborhoods, it's more sex or it's less sex, it's kids that behave like this or they behave like that. I wish you could just have anything that your heart wanted just so you would see you would still be there and you would just be you with that thing. And that thing can't solve anything. Because the promises of God find their yes in him and not in us. And rightly oriented longing leads to intimacy with God, prayerfulness, fasting, clinging to the word of God, digging through the word of God to be ministered to by the Holy Spirit, a freedom from moralistic deism and life in the Spirit being conformed to the image of the Son over a period of time, resting in his grace today. Or you could keep trying this I'm a God thing. I just want to be, if no one else is saying, I just want to be the one guy in your life that's like, God, you've probably batted a lot of stuff, but this one, I mean, you are terrible at it. Then if God would be gracious, you might be able to look around and see that. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters, for your mercy and grace on our lives, for how you rescued us, found us, caught us up in your might and glory and beauty. I thank you that it is not us having our act together. It's not our power, but it's our dependence that you honor. I just pray that you would woo us away from the mud pies in the slum. We'd surrender to this holiday at the sea. I ask for your help, ask for your mercy, ask for your grace. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.